Thank you, Richard. Really helpful and thought-provoking. If you can send questions in on the chat to me, that'd be great. I know you've been writing a fair bit on common grace, haven't you? And so let me ask you a couple of questions on that. Why have churches in the UK, particularly conservative evangelical churches, why have we neglected common grace?
Isn't that an interesting, I think that's a great question. It's a really interesting question, isn't it? Why have we neglected common grace? I think we've tried to privatize God. So we've tried to privatize God so that God only really belongs to us. And we're scared of finding that in our own conservative, evangelical, Protestant tradition, God might have a purpose that goes beyond us. Well, folks, he does. That's common grace. Common grace is not that everybody is saved. Common grace is not that everybody gets to heaven. Common grace is that the Lord has purposes for all people through all time. Calvin put it in terms of the covenant of creation. And Calvin then goes on to talk about the covenant of redemption in Jesus Christ, where we come to know the Lord, we come to have faith in Christ and faith in God. But we must never lose those concepts of how God, it is God's world, not our world, how God works in his world. And the idea of common grace is that he provides for the common good of all people through provision the Ten Commandments are one example, but all of those creation narratives. And it's a really important principle, the idea of common grace. It's very sad that we seem to have lost it, and it's very important that we bring it back, because if we don't, we will end up effectively, we will end up in a smaller and smaller church, because we'll end up only in the, we will end up in a sort of pietist community camped out on the hill waiting for the Lord to return. Now, I think the Lord will return too. Please don't say the visiting speaker kind of preached heresy and didn't seem to think the Lord was going to return. I believe the Lord's going to return too. I do not know when he will return. I hope and pray when he does, he finds me a faithful disciple, but I will be subjected to the day of judgment like everybody else. But I have to have a bigger vision of God's purpose for the world as I carry out my daily life and business, day in, day out, year in, year out, until he returns. It is not just basking in the glory of the Lord's return. Basking in the glory and just waiting for it to happen a week on Tuesday. So common grace prevents you from falling into that trap.
That's helpful. I might come back to that. There's some questions that have come in, but it's really helpful. You are writing, aren't you, on common grace? Is that right?
I'm not doing anything specific at the moment, but I mean, I've written various things on common grace and various lectures and all the rest of it. So it's a constant theme in my work and writing. I'm still learning.
How can you explain? Can you explain the moralizing the markets quote a bit further? There are good reasons for bringing morality to the market through legislation too, such as minimum wage, abolition of slavery. How can we bring morality to the market if not through legislation?
So it's a good question. And I was trying to be careful to say I wasn't suggesting there is no place for regulation in the market. I mean, I think that would be a slightly odd sort of position. But I think we have to be, how do you make a good banker? Do you make a good banker by having lots of regulations about how bankers behave? Or do you make a good banker by having more bankers who know the Lord Jesus? I'm not saying you don't need legislation for the behavior of bankers, but ultimately you will change the market by having more bankers who act morally in the market. So it's a balance. And it's a balance between those two things, but it's just a warning against thinking that we can achieve all these things through legislation. Because if we do, we might end up stifling that creativity. And ultimately, the responsibility for actions in the marketplace lies in the hearts of the participants and the believers. So I'm not saying there's no place for legislation or for regulation, but I'm just warning against an over-reliance on those methods of achieving good. Usually legislation involves bolting the stable door after the, closing the stable door after the horse has bolted.
So someone else has riffed on that, and they've said, where does Romans 13 verse 4, that the authorities are God's servant,
yep,
and instrument of wrath? And then the person says, many thanks for elaborating. Have you got any thoughts on that?
Yeah, so Romans, I'm just to make sure I don't misquote, let's just go to the role of the authorities. So the Bible certainly teaches us, yes, I was just reading specifically verse 4 to comment on. So verse 4 actually is about the action. I mean, we get into the debate here about the role of government. So what do we learn about government in the scriptures and in the Christian tradition? We learn that government is there for, is provided for by God. We are to submit to the authorities. We are to pray for the authorities, pray for those in or have authority over us. But what is the role of government? Primarily, our tradition has argued, partially on the basis of Romans 13:4, that the role of the state is a negative role to prevent evil, and in particular, to act as our defender when under attack. And you could argue, this, I mean, it's Romans 13:4, it's the punishment of the wrongdoer and so on and so forth. I mean, there are those who would argue, for example, in favor of capital punishment on the basis of this verse, does not bear the sword in vain. Whether that's valid or not is probably beyond what we're discussing this evening, but it certainly argues about the defense of the nation. So yes, a proper place for the authorities. I'm not sure Romans 13:4 gives you the equipment for a lot of business regulation, to be honest. I think it's a little bit more about, yes, the proper role of the state and the role of the state as, yes, for the common good, but largely as restraining evil. That was how it's normally put. But yeah.
It's a really excellent question here. So should we welcome the current trend of business owners aligning their businesses with their values, morality, and even politics? So there's quite a lot of that, isn't there, in big businesses, in trying to bring in their values to drive the way the company comes in. What's good, yeah, what's bad about that? And then somebody, or is this a case of business moving out of its sphere in a Kuiperian,
yeah, sense? I think that's a great question. One of the things I am working on at the moment, although it's at the early stages, is to write something for my think tank on the purpose of business. And the reason I'm wanting to do that, and intend to do that, and will be doing that, is of the slight tension we get at the moment between what is the role of business? Is the role of business is the role of business to change the social fabric of society? Is the role of business to take a stand on political issue A or particular issue B? What do we have to say about a business being seen, rightly or wrongly, as simply a mechanism for profit maximization and so on and so forth? So my views on this really go this way. I think we need to remember the basic purposes of business: provision of goods and services in a free economy, trade, development of new ideas, development of new skills, so on and so forth. Secondly, clearly it must be right as Christians that we bring our values to the marketplace and to the businesses that we are part of. That would seem odd to say that wasn't the case. Therefore, if you are the owner of a business and you wish to insert in your articles of association that you wish to become a B Corp and wish to take the B Corp certification of meeting certain requirements and values and so on, and you want to put a big notice up in your shop window, like Ben and Jerry's and these sort of people, that you've become a B Corp, then I think you're free to do so. And I don't see anything wrong with that. But what I don't see it is as the answer to all matters relating to business. Because if you see it as a continuum, that God in his purposes has set out certain basic things for all people, what we don't want to do is narrow it so much that we basically say, well, my business is only to do with my values and not to do with those wider things. I don't think it's a complete either or, but there is a little bit of a spectrum, and I don't think we should forget the original purposes. Businesses and politics, I can contradict myself in two sentences here quite happily. On one level, I don't think it's for business to decide whether or not a particular political movement or issue is one to back or not to back. Their job is to produce goods and services for the market and for people to choose whether or not to buy those goods or services. So on the one hand, I think that. On the other hand, I also think businesses are free to choose to kind of operate as they wish. And if people don't wish to work for them or don't wish to buy their goods and services, they're free not to work for them or not to buy their goods and services. So I kind of have successfully contradicted myself completely in those two sentences.
Let me push you on that then. So Marks and Spencer, or let's say Sainsbury's, I think Sainsbury's did for a while, isn't it? Had quite a strong LGBT agenda. Give us some thoughts how we engage in that, other than stop in shopping in those shops for the.
Yes. So I mean, unsurprisingly, I would be resistant to that sort of emphasis. And I think what we should do is, I mean, it shows the power of particular lobbies that they successfully persuade a business to operate in that way. And I think we should challenge companies that pursue those narrow agendas by pointing out that they are not being inclusive, actually. They are not being inclusive of all people. All of their customers will have different views, different opinions. No one is asking Marks and Spencers to sort of discriminate against their employees on the grounds of gender, race, even sexual orientation. But actually their job is to produce the goods and services for the market. So I fall back on my on that, really. I mean, the problem with boycotting is sort of, well, I'm not sure that it really works, and so on. So I think advocating for our views in, I mean, it's back to common grace, advocating for our views in the marketplace, advocating for our position in the public square. It's all back to, do we have the confidence to argue in the public domain for the things that we believe in?
Two questions here, just on, what is your suggestion for how churches can encourage entrepreneurship and that can be promoted? And then I suppose the question following on from that is, in church history, what models do we have for that?
Yeah, I think really at this point, I would just seek to encourage. I have found it very difficult to deal with the level of antipathy and ignorance that you find in too many churches towards the business community. So I think one of the things we want to do is change that and turn that around. Not to say that a business person is any, certainly not any better than any other, but maybe actually have a more holistic view within our churches. And actually recognizing that within a church of 200 people, you're going to have a vast range of people's involvement, vast different range of people at different stages of life, a vast range of people involved in the economy in different ways. And I think one of the things we want to do is be more inclusive on honor all. I know I've mentioned on previous weeks, praying for entrepreneurs. What about some mentoring? You may find that you have some experienced business folk in your church and you have some young folk maybe involved in startups or trying to figure out which way to go. What about some mentoring being set up or made available? Because all those things could be valuable. But affirmation from the front, affirmation from the front of church is important, not exclusively. but affirmation from the front of church, and then maybe some practical things like mentoring, like praying. Don't want too many meetings, but an occasional coming together to meet to discuss issues. I mean, sometimes, you know, just bringing together just occasionally a group of folk involved in business to say, well, what are the problems you're facing at the moment? What are the issues you're facing? I mean, I've dealt over the years with, I remember dealing with a Christian man who was the managing director of a struggling engineering company, to be honest. And he went through various occasions when he was having to make 50 or 100 people redundant and was literally in tears about it. Where did he got no support? Yeah. So it's providing the support. I mean, that's on the negative side. There's also, you know, positives to that as well.
It's really helpful. Someone sent in a comment on just the last point we were making. The greater challenge is for those of us who work for companies who take on political causes.
Yeah.
Which I think is coming more and more for many people in the kind of big workplaces. Can you give any help to them?
Yes, I mean, it's a good question, and it's a challenge, isn't it? It's one thing if you run a company that you own yourself, or you're working in a family business, there's one set of considerations. But if you're in a big corporate, and the big corporate decides, you know, we'll fly the rainbow flag, you know, or we'll have a whatever it is, an LGBT day, or we'll have a some other form of day. I haven't been directly in that situation. I have worked for big corporates, but it was a little bit before the time when this was the thing. I think I would recommend careful clarity. I would make your point, say it doesn't actually have the agreement of all employees. I would probably put that in writing, but I would be cautious and I would be careful. I actually wouldn't be asking people working in big corporates to put their job on the line just for an issue on a one-off basis like that. I would say a careful, prayerful, responsible response that leaves the management under no doubt that that view is not one that is shared by all in their organization. And perhaps you may be even speaking for a silent majority.
That's a great answer. Careful, prayerful, responsible response. There's a follow-up where somebody said, I stick a modest disclaimer on my bio in LinkedIn in the month when my company logo becomes multicolored. Yeah, so we've got another follow-up. I think it's a much bigger issue than we. So, what happens when a firm puts the pro LGBT message on email signatures?
Wow.
Should we refuse to send emails on with that message on?
So, it's a very interesting point, isn't it? It takes us back to the discussion we had a couple of months ago about vocation and calling, yeah. And about where I wanted to emphasize, and I do emphasize, you know, the wide range of the callings and vocations that we are called to in the business world, as well as in other aspects of life. And I'm not sure whether anybody asked me on that evening or not, but, you know, are there any limits to the way in which God calls? Well, I don't think there's a limit to the way in which God calls, but when you're faced with those sort of really difficult ethical dilemmas, you have to find a way of responding. You have to find a way of challenging that sort of position. I suppose ultimately you have to ask the question, am I happy to continue working here? So let's take the example that was given. You know, the company puts its pro LGBT line on its email signatures. Can you refuse to send an email with that line? You may not be able to. In law, you may not be able to. You could try, but you may not be able to. So if you can't, you ultimately are faced with saying, well, am I happy to send my email signature out with all this stuff attached to the bottom? Or ultimately, do I need to go and find alternative employment? That sounds a little draconian, and I've tried to avoid being draconian in how we respond to these things. But I would find it quite difficult if I was actually asked on every email to say, I mean, I'd find that probably harder than them flying the rainbow flag once a year. I mean, if they flew the rainbow flag once a year, I'd probably get annoyed because they've stolen my flag. You know, I mean, Noah was there first, you know, but probably sort of, you know, just swallow hard and look the other way. But if I'm being asked to send out on every single email I send out support for this, I think I would fall back on making it clear to my superiors this didn't carry consent. I would even go so far as to try and turn the tables and say that you, I mean, forgive me for putting it this way, and I'm sure there would be a more careful and legal way of putting it, that you found it harassing of you and your views. You found it oppressive that your views were being suppressed. And we do, I'm beginning to sound like a lawyer, we do have a right to freedom of religion and freedom of expression under the European Convention. And although I'm not trying to start a revolt here, I think I would want to find the way of gently but firmly making those points.
Richard, that's really helpful. That's really helpful. There's a question coming here.
And seek some support. Seek some support both from within, but also going back to what we talked about before, from within the church. Talk to others in the church. Talk to your minister. Talk to other business people in the church. Ask them, what do you think? What would you? How would you approach this? What can we do? Sorry, Paul.
No, and I think organisations like the Christian Institute, I've got a real role to play on this, in that they can bring some muscle. Which local churches don't have. And yeah, I think that's helpful. So here we go. Why do you think that the concept of a Christian political party seems forever doomed? I agree with you, but I'm curious as to your view, and I'm not going to tell you.
Yes, I'm glad someone asked that question. I'll be honest with you. I'm 60 years old. I became a Christian at the age of 21. So just about 40 years as a Christian. I'm trained in economics, accountancy, theology. I've made lots of mistakes in my life, as no doubt the rest of you have, and have occasional successes, if that's the right way of putting it. I'm not sure whether that is the right way of putting it, but you know what I mean. I have at different times, I'm interested in politics. I'm not a member of a political party, but I'm interested in politics, interested in public debate, interested in ideas. And I have at times thought, surely the answer is a Christian political party. But I don't think it works. And I think you end up with one of two things. You either end up with an insipid form of Christianity. So you end up like the Christian Democratic Party in Germany. So the CDU in Germany has a history of origins in Christianity in mainly Roman Catholicism, but not exclusively, as well as German Protestantism. And it's sort of presented as Christian political party, but it isn't. It's just their sort of right of centre party, I suppose. I'd probably vote for them if I was over there, but I wouldn't actually see them as a sort of Christian party. Or you go to the other extreme and you have something like, wasn't there a party called something like the Christian People's Alliance? And then you look at what whoever it is stands for, and you kind of find yourself agreeing with a couple of points, and then finding that the rest of it's bonkers. And you have to kind of say, well, and it's often on economics that it's bonkers, actually. So you have to then say, well, how would you have a Christian political party? We might find ourselves agreeing on certain moral issues, but we wouldn't all agree on that. I mean, we might, but we wouldn't all agree on that. How would we then translate that into a political program? Kuiper found this difficulty in the Netherlands. What does it actually mean, trying to bring one's faith to a political debate? Historically, I'm going to put my neck on the line here. So I have friends in all of the political parties. Actually, I don't know anybody in the Lib Dems, but I have friends. I have friends in different political parties. I have friends who are socialists, misguided though they are. I have friends who are socialists. I have friends who are terribly committed, you know, to the Conservatives, which I kind of might be where my political sympathies lie. Yeah, it probably is. but I'm not interested in sort of, you know, joining up and fighting their cause. I've got other things to do. But friends across the spectrum in that sense. And I respect them all. I don't always agree with them, but I respect them all. And I think to myself, well, is it possible to bring people into one viewpoint? Historically speaking, most evangelical Protestant Christians have operated on, to use the terminology, the right of centre, the more conservative parts of the political spectrum. Now, someone will probably say, oh, I can think of an exception. Well, there are some exceptions. And generally speaking, more liberal versions of Christianity have tended to operate more with Christian socialism. But that's about as far as it goes. And I think we're probably better served by praying for and raising up champions like Wilberforce, like Shaftesbury, to fight in the public square for Christianity, rather than thinking that we can simply form one party that will represent all of us and unite all of us on every issue, which, of course, I don't think it could.
Richard, I'm going to draw stumps. I want to talk about three things, just following up. So first thing to say is it's been really, really helpful. We're really thankful for all the input you've given us, and we're really looking forward to being able to meet in person on the 24th of May. But I wonder whether from this course, there's a group of people that would like to meet Sammy regularly and kind of follow these things up and be that support and encouragement, catalyst, but also be a help in tough times as well for people in business. So if you would be interested in being in a group like that, it'll obviously, of course, be based in Ealing, but I think a kind of a breakfast with a speaker or discussion topics, that sort of thing that could meet periodically, not an onerous commitment. We'd love you if you could just drop us a line, reply to Joanna's email, if that would be something that you're interested in, and we can kind of go from there. And then the second thing to say is Richard is preaching for us on Sunday, and he's preaching in the morning and the evening. If you've got your own church, you should be going there. But I think we'll have a session at 5 o'clock as well, where if you'd like to come at 5 o'clock to our we might get Richard to do something on Shaftesbury. He's written a great book on Shaftesbury. Yeah. But he's preaching for us morning and evening, which I'm really excited about. And then just to say again, if you're able to come on the 24th of May, we will try and record it. It'll be a bit difficult with a discussion because I know some of you, the ones who are in South Africa and in the Netherlands, it's a bit far to come. But we will try and record it and stick it on the website. Richard, we're very, very thankful for all the help that you've given to us. I wonder, would you close in prayer for us?
Sure, thank you. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your call upon our lives. We thank you for the gifts that you have given to us. We pray, our Father, that we may use those gifts well and responsibly. And our Heavenly Father, we pray this evening for anyone in our midst who is struggling, whether in relation to work, whether in relation to a personal matter. Lord, we pray that you will give them strength. We pray, Lord, that you will draw close to any individual needing a particular knowledge of your presence with them at this time. And our Heavenly Father, as we continue our business of this week, we pray that you will bless us and guide us and strengthen us in whatever calling we are discharging. May we live our lives, Lord, for your glory every day. Amen.
Amen. I think the leader of the Christian People's Alliance has left the call, so